Luke chapter 8. If you're using one of the Bibles that we pass out here, it's on page 738. Luke chapter 8. How many of you know what a horticulturist is? What is a horticulturalist, Christopher? Yeah, that's right. Someone who looks after plants and the ground and the soil and things like this. Lately, we've been really, the big thing in the news has been the oil spill that's going on. You guys notice that with the oil spill, you see these pictures every day, video of people going down to some of these beaches in Louisiana and Mississippi and these marshes. And they're going down there and taking little samples of the water to see what's there. They're looking out at the beaches themselves, studying the wildlife to see what is the current state because of that oil spill. What is going on in the direction where all this oil is heading? What's happening on these beaches? What's happening with the wildlife? They're studying it. Well, today the passage that we're looking at, we're going to be spiritual horticulturalists. What we're going to take a look at today in this passage and what the Lord does is the current soil of your heart. What is it like? So I want us to look here in Luke chapter 4 and beginning in verse 8. And the title of our message this morning is just that. How is the soil of your heart? Luke chapter 8 and verse 4. When a large crowd was coming together and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. Jesus tells them a story. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. Now, just in the very beginning, how would you describe, and I get some feedback from you, how would you describe these four kinds of soil? How would you describe the first one? The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. What kind of soil would a road be?
Very hard.
Hard. Yeah, this is not real good to receive seed because it's hard as a rock. The seed falls on it, it's not going anywhere, and sure enough, it just lays there, and a bird comes by and takes it away. How would you describe the second one? Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. How would you describe that soil? Dry. Okay. What else?
Too many rocks for there to
be
nutrients.
Yeah, there's no root. Yeah, I think maybe we could take all those ideas together and call it a shallow soil. We understand that in this part of the world, by the way, where Jesus was, there's a lot of limestone there. And so a lot of times you can see like a thin layer of what looks like to you to be ground, and underneath it is like a bedrock of limestone. If you planted something in there, it might sprout up very little and then not last. So Jesus, in his story, describes four kinds of soil. First is this one that falls on the road, and there's a second kind that is shallow. Then he says in verse 7, other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. How would you describe that kind of soil? Yeah, it's not just like wide open for seed. There's a lot of other stuff inside that soil. I would call it congested soil or obstructed soil. The seed goes in, but there's a lot of things besides soil in there. There's thorns in there and so forth. And so when the seed grows up, the thorns, everything around it, choke out that seed. And then verse 8, other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. 100 times. That's great. This is what the Bible calls a good soil. This is real soil. There's nothing else obstructing it. It's deep. And when the seed goes in there, it does what's supposed to happen in soil. It grows. As he said these things, verse 8, he would call out. Jesus, as he said this story, the Bible says, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so as we begin to look at this morning, I say what Jesus said to all of them and says to me and you through his word this morning, he who has ears to hear this morning in this room, hear. I'm going to ask you to do exactly what Jesus is doing here, and that is, he is, as like a horticulturalist, he is looking at the soil of your heart. And I'm going to ask you this morning to consider, which later on this passage is going to tell you to do, to contemplate your own heart soil. Is it hard? Is it shallow? Is it obstructed? Or is it good? Verse 9, his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." I want you to understand what was going on. And as I've told you in the past, when you read the Gospels, other Matthew, Mark, and John also sometimes have the same story, but a little different account. So I want you to save our place in Luke chapter 8 and go back to Matthew chapter 12. And I want to see, who are these other people that Jesus says, seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand? He told them parables to further confuse them. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. "Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him, so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, 'This man cannot be the son of David, can he?' But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, 'This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons.'" I mean, basically, these religious people were saying about Jesus, "He is possessed by the devil." "And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, 'Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how could anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven." If you give credit to what God's Spirit is doing and you give credit to the devil for that, that's blaspheming God's Spirit. Instead of giving credit to God's Spirit for what He's doing and you say it's from the devil, you've blasphemed the Spirit. "Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man," verse 32, "it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." These guys were so firm in their unbelief, their total unbelief of who Jesus was, they actually accused him of being filled with Satan. That's how much they did not believe it. They rejected him with their whole heart, wholeheartedly. Look in Matthew chapter 23, in verse 37. Matthew 23, in verse 37. Jesus says here, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." You were unwilling. Now go back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7 and verse 30. Luke chapter 7 and verse 30. "But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John." Because of their refusal to submit to God, what God finally did was confirm them in their hardness. It's like someone said, their own hardening merged into the judgment of hardening. So after a while, a person continues to resist and resist and reject and reject and reject, and finally God lets you go in that rejection. You want to resist and refuse and be unwilling to come to me? Then I will confirm you in that hardness. Matter of fact, there's a very powerful passage later on in the New Testament that displays this. And I want to show you to you Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, which in these Bibles we pass out is page 804. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. They hold down the truth in their unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So God's looking down at human beings and sees they refuse to acknowledge God as God, but they'll worship animals, they'll worship the craziest things, but they reject the God revealed in the Bible. So what does God, the Bible say God does? Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. God says, if that's what you want, you can have it with both hands. You refuse, you refuse, refuse. Finally, God just gives you over into it. So that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. How do you explain some of these pagan cultures and the bizarre rituals that happen in these places and the rampant immorality and the rampant just absolute flesh that rules in some of these pagan places? God's given them over. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged a natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. The Bible actually says here that when you see a culture given over to homosexuality, that's actually God's judgment. God is giving them over into their lusts. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God. They are insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and merciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. One of the terrible judgments of God is when He no longer appeals to you. He no longer speaks to you in your sin and urges you to come out. When God no longer resists you in your sin, but He just lets you go. That's when you know you're in serious trouble. There's the Bible says God is not going to forever resist your sin and forever urge you to come out. There will come a day when God lets you go. And you that when that happens, your heart has gotten so hard, you don't care and you think you're completely free. And you actually don't know. You're actually totally enslaved and God has given you over to it. I've been reading in Genesis recently, and the Bible tells how Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And Noah, as he was building the ark, and God, the Bible says, even in Genesis chapter 5, said, Genesis chapter 6, my spirit will not always strive with man. Because man, the Bible says, the imaginations of his heart was only evil continually. So God said, I'm going to destroy him. And he told Noah to build an ark. And as Noah was building that ark, the Bible says that Noah preached righteousness at that time. And the people resisted. And one day that door closed. And they were sealed in their rejection. You guys imagine if some teenager grows up in a house, and maybe this teenager keeps sneaking out of the house at night, hooking up with the wrong friends, and the mom and dad are just so upset about it. And he comes back home, he gets arrested, he's out sleeping with all these other people and stealing things and doing drugs. And the parents, their hearts are just crushed by it, and they're begging their kid, please don't do this, and trying to talk to him about it. He despises his parents. Get off my back, man. Quit telling me what to do. I'll do what I want to do. Imagine one day, what if one day they quit doing that? And this time the kid comes home and the mom and dad say, you know what? We got kegs downstairs for you. We got plenty of drugs for you. Do whatever you want to do. Don't let us just get in. Go for it. How do you think that kid's going to feel? What happened to my mom and dad, man? I think if I was a kid, I'd start to feel like almost sad. Like, you don't care? Before you cared, but now you just let me go? That is a scary place to be in your life, where these guys were, where they have resisted God so much in their life. God says, okay, you want to be hard? I'm going to harden you. That's a scary place to be. The Bible says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. And I want to say to all of us here this morning, there may be some of you who your life, as you inspect the soil of your heart, it's as hard as a stone. And in a few minutes, we're going to see how you can tell if your heart is there. But maybe as you look at your heart, you say, you know, where I've gotten to a place in my life, it's the Word does not even penetrate anymore in my heart at all. Has no impact. The Bible says to Christians, take care, brethren, unless there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day while it is still called today, unless any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It can happen to Christians. People that are following. Now, a person that's a true Christian, he will never go into total hardness. His heart could be heading in that direction, but he will repent. And I say to you this morning, if you truly belong to Jesus and you look back right now, as you inspect, Jesus describes this kind of heart condition, that I'm urging you as your friend, the Bible says, do not let your heart be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You may think that everything is going great, and what's happening is God's letting you have it with both hands. Don't be deceived. Let's go back to our text, Luke chapter 8. So the disciples had asked him to explain what it meant. Now look at verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. We're going to find out in a few verses, how is it you know the condition of your heart soil? Here's what you need to know first. Jesus says, what is the seed? The seed is the Word of God. Those beside the road, this first type of soil, verse 12, are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. There are certain people, Jesus said, who when they hear the word of God, they hear it, but they have their heart is like a packed down road. It's a very hard heart, but the seed does land on it. But before the seed has any chance at all, maybe over time the seed could slowly crack into that hard place. The Bible says, Jesus said, in this person's case, the devil comes himself and snatches that seed before it ever gets there. How do you guys think the devil might do this? By the way, this verse points out that there really is a real being called the devil. Jesus says so. Jesus says the devil comes to people's lives. They hear the word of God. They have a hard heart. The seed falls. And before it has any chance at all, the devil snatches it away. before it has any chance to seep down. Before you, I want to get, tell me what, how you think are ways the devil could do that. Before we do that, go to Matthew 13, because Matthew 13 is the parallel to Luke chapter 8. Matthew 13 sheds a little bit more light on this verse. Matthew 13 in verse 19. Matthew 13, 19 describes this way, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, Matthew 13, 19, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. So maybe you have a person, they come to a church like Down City Church, perhaps. They come in here one Sunday morning and their heart's very hard and they hear for the first time the word of God. They don't understand it. But before it has any chance of seeping in at all, the devil comes and takes it out, so it never has any chance at all. Well, how would you guys think? What have you known maybe in friends' lives that you know or maybe experienced in your own life in the past? How does the devil do that? Yeah. A person comes, they hear the Word of God. I mean, they're really hard in their life, and they hear the Word of God, but before anything could ever settle in at all, that big temptation comes along and gone. Never even considered again. They were there briefly. What else would you guys say?
Distortion of the Word of God.
What do you mean by that, Jim?
Well, what we often see in the world is people misinterpret Christianity into a list of don'ts. The devil can trick you to think that being a Christian will take away all the fun in your life.
Right. So here's a person, they're pretty resistant. I mean, they're pretty closed. They go somewhere and they hear the word, but immediately all these objections come up in their mind. And push it aside and they move on. There are times when I've been talking to people in their house. And all of a sudden, I mean, you're starting to explain the word to them and the cell phone rings incessantly. Keeps on ringing. They're distracted. They can't focus. Or all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the kid starts screaming. We have to stop right there. Sends distractions, doubt, temptation. This is what happens. Look at the next verse back in our passage, Luke chapter 8, verse 13. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. Remember, it's shallow soil. It's on that limestone, so it's very shallow. So when they first hear the word, zip, they respond to it, and they're happy about it, but it's so shallow. They believe for a while, in verse 13, and in time of temptation, they fall away. The word for time here is a season in their life. They go through a season in their life, a time period in their life of temptation. And the idea of temptation in this particular verse is a trial of your integrity, a trial of your virtue, temptation to sin. They go through a time of temptation, and in that time, they just fall away. They initially sprouted, but when they went through that first real challenge, they were gone. You never saw him again. Go back to Matthew 13 to the parallel. It suggests a different kind of temptation in Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 20 and 21. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Maybe their friends or their family turns on them. You know, they came to Down City Church or they were talking to somebody else, and initially they heard the word and they responded, I want to follow Jesus. And then within a few weeks, all of a sudden their friends are like, what's wrong with you? And they start to feel the heat from their friends or feel the heat from their family, start to get persecuted and they can't bear it, and they leave. This is seed that has fallen on shallow soil. So what the Bible says, they desert, they withdraw themselves, they fall away. You know, someone has said persecution deepens the roots of a true Christian, but exposes the shallow roots of a false one. When you go through difficult times because of what you believe, if you really believe, you will stand. Not that you might not be shaken, but you'll stay. Someone else said their enthusiasm is based on external stimulus, not an inner conviction, so it will not last when the external is no longer there. When I was a youth pastor, we would go, sometimes we'd go away to a camp where Nate and I worked in North Carolina. Or we have a retreat, and we'd have guys and girls go away to camp, and go away there, and at that camp, where everyone was like all excited about hearing from God's word, and they were away from all the temptations and away from all their friends, they're in that environment, they respond. I want to follow Jesus. Or go away to the retreat. But as soon as they get back home, and there those friends are again, and there their family is again, they fall away. Because it's a shallow. Where is the soil? How is the soil of your heart this morning? Look now back at our text, Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. Is yours a hard soil, a shallow soil, or is it a congested soil? Look at verse 14. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. You know, God's intention when the seed gets sown in your heart is that it will bring forth fruit, and that that fruit will remain, Jesus said. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. What is that fruit? The Bible says in the New Testament, now the works of the flesh, the fruit of the flesh, is this: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, practicing witchcraft, enmities, people who have hatred, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, and wild parties. These are the fruits of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Jesus said, the Bible says, that Jesus said, I have chosen you that you would go and bear fruit that I just described, and that fruit would remain. But what happens in the person whose life has a congested soil? What's going on in their life? There are so many other things that are choking out the seed. The worries of this life. They're so worried about, I got to take care of this. I got to worry about my job. I got to worry about all these kinds of things. Or the pursuing riches or the pleasures of this life. There are so many things that are distracting them. So when the seed comes in, they're hearing it, but it's getting choked out. It's not bearing any fruit that lasts. It's not growing to any maturity because of all these things in their heart that are choking out the seed. You know, one of the biggest things, by the way, for those of us who are Christians to learn is what Jesus says to all of us. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything you need will be added to you. Learning as a Christian to say, okay, now that I have come to believe, and by the way, this person in the thorny, in this kind of soil, we're going to find out ultimately is not truly a believer because they fall away. But it is possible for a Christian to be battling with congested soil. That in our life, to not let what dominates the way that you live, the worries of this life, the pursuit of riches, or the pursuit of pleasure. You know, the Bible says that Jesus said to people one day, be on guard that your heart is not weighed down by dissipation. Dissipation means to waste. You're spending your time on a bunch of things that don't matter. That you have spent years of your life pursuing things that when you die and stand before God are nothing but dissipate. The word dissipate means it was there and then it slowly goes away. Be on guard, Jesus said, that your heart is not weighed down by things that dissipate, things that don't last. And He said drunkenness. Be on guard. You're not weighted down by dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life. Jesus says in Luke chapter 21 and verse 34, be on guard. And he said that that day does not catch you like a trap, the day when Jesus returns. Be on guard. So I ask you this morning, is that where you and I are? Are you even sitting here this morning and the word you're hearing, as you're hearing it, it's lodging in your heart, and you're even battling right now as you're sitting here all the things you want to do later on, all the things you've got to do this week, instead of just having soil that takes in the word and say, Lord, I have ears here. Remember what Jesus said? He who has ears, hear me. Now I'm asking you now, if you guys were with all these people traveling down this oil spill and you're on the task of observing what's going on in these marshes and these bodies of water, you would take that very seriously because you know actually the livelihood of a lot of people is at stake. Jesus is very serious about the soil of my heart and your heart as well. What is the condition of the soil of your heart now? The Bible says to all of us who belong to Jesus, do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, is dissipating, and all its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Now, men and women, this is God's word to us. And so I ask this morning, as you examine the soil of your own heart, is it a hard soil? Or is it a rich soil ready to receive? Is it a shallow soil? Or does it go deep? Is it a congested, obstructed? There are so many other things that are choking out the seed for really bearing maturity in your life. And so you're the same person now that you were last year, that you were 5 years ago. You're not seeing maturity and growth in your life because still what dominates your life are the worries and the pleasures and the pursuit of riches. Now you are letting your heart be weighed down by dissipation. Back to our text, verse 15. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Good soil is the kind of heart that even now as you're hearing God's word, you're receiving it with a wide open heart. You're just letting it land. And as it lands, you're holding it firm. You're grabbing onto it. And he says, and what is happening? You are bearing fruit that endures. It perseveres. This is good soil. I want you to look back in Matthew 13 at the parallel in verse 23. Matthew 13 and verse 23. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Good soil is every Christian. And every Christian, they're the kind when they hear the word of God's kingdom, they believe it, they accept it, and they hold firm to it. And it endures. And it begins to bear fruit in your life. In some Christians' life, it multiplies 100 times. In some others, 60 times. Some of 30 times. It may look different in every one of our lives, but there is absolutely no doubt that that seed is bearing fruit in your life. So I ask this morning, how is the soil of your heart? He says in this verse 15, good soil. When the seed comes in, it takes it with an honest and a good heart. This is soil is like soil that's been plowed. Whew, it is ready, man. It's wide open. Put the seed in, and I'm taking it. You know, the Bible says in the Old Testament, the book of Hosea, God said to his people then, break up your fallow ground. Fallow means unplowed. You come out to a field and it's as hard as stone. There's all kinds of rocks in there and thorns in there. God says to them, like to a farmer, when he wants to plant in a new field, he's got to go plow that ground. Right, Zeb? God says to us as Christians, God says to His people in the Old Testament, and to anyone who belongs to Him, break up your fallow ground. Break up your unplowed ground. And seek the Lord until He comes and He rains righteousness on you. I want to urge you this morning and all of us, if you look at your heart and say, honestly, where I'm at coming in this morning, I have truly believed on Jesus, but I would have to describe the current condition of my heart as not good soil. Break up your fallow ground until the Lord rains, like rain out of the sky. He rains righteousness on you. Look at our text, verse 16. How will you know, by the way, the condition of the soil of your heart? This is how you'll know, one way. How you know is this, by how you respond to the Word. That's how you know. Because look at what verse 16 says. If I'm going to do a self-analysis of my soil of my heart, I'll know the condition of it by how I respond to God's Word. See what he says in verse 16? Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. The guy's having friends come over. It's nighttime. He lights a lamp. And what does he do with that lamp? Because if I'm walking in the ancient times there and I'm going to walk in someone's house at nighttime, there's no light. Who knows what I'm going to... I might step on the house rat or step... No, no, stub my toe on something. Who knows? I don't see what's there. What I'm going to do is, if I'm the owner, I'm going to take that lamp and put it on a lampstand so when those come in, they may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident by that light. See, the light will show if there's anything hidden, and nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So, verse 18, take care how you listen, how you respond to the light that you have. You've received light, now what are you going to do with it? You have this light. So he says in verse 18, take care. The word take care means contemplate, consider how you're handling the light that you've received, the word that you've received. How are you responding to it? Consider that. That's going to tell you what the soil of your heart is like. Take care, consider, contemplate how you listen. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Are you listening? For whoever has light, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. Respond to the light that you have now. That's Jesus urging right now. Respond to the light you have now. You may say, boy, man, there was a time in my life I was going way astray. Man, I'm just now coming back and God's word. Okay, great. Respond to the light you have today. That's good soil. And finally, look at verse 19. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God, and they do it. See, that's how you know the soil of your heart. When the word of God comes in, is it bearing fruit? Are you really taking it in and then doing it? Now, I want to ask three questions and then we'll be done. I'm going to take you to three different passages and we'll be done. All right. First, I want to take you to Colossians chapter 1. Actually, before there, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, which is page 846. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First question I just want to ask as you consider the condition of the soil of your heart is, do you receive the word as the word of God? I mean, does it have that kind of authority to you when you hear it? That'll tell you a lot about the soil of your heart. Like even now as you're listening, are you taking this as God is saying this to me? 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 says, "For this reason we also constantly thank God, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Do you receive the word when you hear it as the word of God? All right, now I want you to go to James chapter 1 in verse 21. The Bible says in verse 21 of James 1, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness," that's all the thorns, all that congested stuff that's in the soil, "in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." My second question for us to consider, the condition of the soil of our heart, is do you receive it with humility and do you do it? Today, are you receiving the word as the word of God? Are you receiving it with humility, wide open, with every intention to obey? I was talking to a kid that had been in my youth group a few years ago. We got together the other day. He was telling me, he said, "You know, for the past couple of years, I've been like totally apathetic," he said to me. "Like totally, could care less. I mean, just." And he said recently, like in the last month, he called me up, he wanted to get together. He said in the last month, it's strange. He said, I started like reading the Bible and like really believing it and started like practicing. He said, "It's amazing how different my life is." His life's totally different in the last month because his attitude toward the word completely changed. And finally, I want to take you to one more place, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 5 and 6. Actually, let's actually start in verse 3. "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth." My third question for me and all of us is this: is God's word constantly bearing fruit and increasing fruit in your life? This is how you know the condition of the soil of your heart, by how you respond to the word. That's how you know. Do you receive it as the word of God? Do you receive it with humility, with a desire and intention to do? And is it bearing fruit and increasing in fruit in your life? That's how you know the condition of your soil. How do you know if you have good soil? It's growing stuff. So I want to conclude this morning, as we think about the Lord's words here, we think about the soil of our heart. I want us just to listen to a song that John is going to play, a song that we sing here from time to time called "Speak, O Lord." And then we're going to close in prayer. I just want you to listen to this song, and then we'll close in prayer together.